Our reading today is from the first letter of John, chapter 4, beginning at verse 7. You may find the text in the New Testament of your Pew Bible, page 241, if you wish to follow along. Beloved, let us love one another, because love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent God's only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that God loved us and sent God's Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, since God loved us so much, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God lives in us, and God's love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in God and God in us, because God has given us of the Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Creator has sent the Son as the Savior of the world. God abides in those who confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and they abide in God. So we have known and believed that the love that God has for us. God is love, and those who abide in love abide in God, and God abides in them. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have the boldness on the day of judgment, because as God is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not reached perfection in love. We love because God first loved us. Those who say, "I love God," and hate their brothers and sisters are liars. For those who do not love a brother or sister whom they have seen cannot possibly love God whom they have not seen. The commandment we have from God is this: those who love God must love their brothers and sisters also. Hear what the Spirit is saying.
Thanks be to God. Thanks, Bonnie. Please. For all the blessings of this life, we give thanks to you, Creator God, for families, friends, neighbors, and strangers who nurture us, that the love of God may grow within. May your love, your word, like a seed, grow to produce in us good fruit. Amen. Some of you have heard me go on about my experience teaching human sexuality and love to high school students. I was probably going on about my unending frustration with how poorly our society talks about human sexuality and love. And it's also one of the reasons why Grace is working to schedule a Sunday school hour class about Deborah Hirsch's book, Redeeming Sex, led by our own Bonnie Brophy King. When I started teaching sexuality and love, it was 1989. It was in New York City, and it was in the context of a religion class. That was a different time and place. We start by defining sexuality, landing on a definition I still like: experiencing ourselves and others as embodied spirit. Experiencing ourselves and others as embodied spirit. Of course, moving students to the notion that sexuality did not necessarily involve intimate physical touch was something of a challenge. Sexuality is bigger, deeper, more significant than that. and then we'd move to try to define love. Inevitably, a student would begin, love is a feeling of, and I put up my hand and I'd say, love is not a feeling. And then chaos would break out. What do you mean love is not a feeling? And then we'd discuss the feelings that accompany love, wonder and dizziness, but also frustration, sadness and anger, exhilaration and great relief, but also impatience and incredible distraction. So what is love then? Psychologist Eric Fromm, the author of The Art of Loving, writes, love is a decision. It is a promise. If love were only a feeling, there would be no basis for the promise of love to love each other forever. A feeling comes and it may go. Love is a decision, a commitment, and it's forever. Which is why poet Rainer Maria Rilke, in his Letters to a Young Poet, writes, for one human being to love another, that is perhaps the most difficult of all our tasks. The ultimate, the last test and proof, the work for which all other work is but preparation. For this reason, young people who are beginners in everything cannot yet know love. They have to learn it. I'm not telling the more experienced folks among us anything we don't know. Love is hard. It's hard work. It takes practice. Love also requires risk. Playwright Tom Stoppard in The Real Thing writes along the border of romantic love and divine love. It's to do with knowing and being known. Knowledge of each other, not of the flesh, but through the flesh. Knowledge of self, the real him, the real her, the mask slipped from the face. Knowing, being known, I revere that. It is something else, the undealt card, and while it's held, it makes you free and easy and nice to know. And when it's gone, when you give it away, everything is pain. Every single thing, every object that meets the eye, a pencil, a tangerine, a travel poster, as if the physical world has been wired up to pass a current back to the part of your brain where imagination glows like a filament in a lobe no bigger than a light bulb. Pain, that passion, it's life, it's love, experienced at its most clear, its most pure. It hurts to love. It's a good hurt to experience yourself or another as embodied spirit. It's a choice, a commitment, forever. Now, I understand all these words are abstractions, ideas that true love is lived. So let's ask ourselves, do we live life that passionately? Does love make us ache? Do we know another? Do we want to know another? Do we allow others to know us? And then consider how we love at Grace. Are we seeking to know one another? Are we being known? Are we choosing to love here at Grace? Are we knowing folks who are different than we are? Refugees or homeless persons, older folks, the children, the youth. Do we have a passion for our Grace family? Of course, in Latin, the word passion means to suffer, as in the passion of Jesus Christ. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that God loved us and sent the Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. God loves us. God has made a commitment, a promise, a decision forever. The community of John that seems to have given us the Gospel of John and this, the first letter of John, it's more a sermon than a letter. This Johannine community has experienced passion, the exhilaration of this Jesus promising God's love to all. Jesus is the invitation to live in God's love. As in today's gospel passage, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit. because apart from me, you can do nothing. John's community also experienced the pain of their love persecuted on the cross and unspeakable joy in the resurrection. These remembrances of God in 1 John were written after the temple was destroyed and after those who practiced Judaism scattered about. So these writings don't just tell the story of Jesus, they talk directly to the followers of Jesus. Your religion is not what you thought it was. There are Gentiles among you who confess Jesus as Lord without being Jews. They too are beloved, and you have a choice. You can be a Jew and remain connected to the synagogues, receive the protection of the Roman Empire, or you can be a Jesus follower and be subject to yourself to persecution, passion, pain, love. And so there was no time or energy to broach divisions and differences in the community. Who was right? Who's wrong? Jews or not? That is why John's community insisted on such absolute confession. God abides in those who confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and they abide in God. It's a rhetorical strategy. It's an argument born of legitimate fear. If you can't confess this in our community, there's a real chance that we will be no more. So you're either with us or against us. Now, I confess that this doesn't sound much like love to me, but the good news is that whether John's community survives or not, God exists. God is. I return to the Hebrew, where Yahweh translates as I am, pure existence. But the Greek adds something to that. The root of the Greek, theos, comes from the word meaning to do. God is not only being, God is doing. Beloved, let us love one another because love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. To those of us in touch with the Spirit's presence in us, God is not an abstraction. God is real. And as John's community is not living in abstraction, neither do we. Beloved, since God loved us so much, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God lives in us, and God's love is perfected in us. God is love, and when we love, it is a sure sign that God is in us. And the opposite is true. Those who say, I love God, and hate their brothers or sisters are liars. For those who do not love a brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. Do we know one another? Do we want to know? Do we allow others to know us? Do we live life passionately? Does love make us ache? The very good news is that the love of God is not an abstraction. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because God has given us the Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father has sent the Son as the Savior of the world. That's concrete, that love. A couple of reminders about concrete loving. The Christian churches, John's Church, the United Methodist Church, this church, are to be about the work of love. John Wesley's famous words, though we cannot think alike, may we not love alike. May we not be of one heart, though we are not of one opinion. Without all doubt, we may. We reconciling ministry churches who are trying to love everyone and be church to one another, we seem to be touched with a special grace that our scripture writer understands. God is love, and those who abide in love abide in God, and God lives in them. Next, the writer of today's letter reminds us that this is a command. The commandment we have from God is this: those who love God must love their brothers and sisters also. That's a call for thanksgiving, for the gift of love. It's also a call for repentance when we fail to embody the love, even as it touches our spirits. I need to repent when I fail to build relationships. Grace is a wonderful, loving place, and we are called to love better here, across divides. I beg you, please love. And model love for our students. Please put into practice a welcome for our Project Transformation folks. Please offer hospitality to one another, to our visitors. Please don't ignore the pleas for our capital campaign. Love is doing. That said, finally, remember that the gospel's love command is to love our neighbors as ourselves. Like all love, that love of self must be forever, and it must be concrete before we're able to love our neighbors. So how is your self-care going for you? It's also clear that if those we love are not loving us with that same faithful, sacrificial spirit that Jesus models for us, our love of self calls us to make the difficult choice sometimes to remove ourselves from the one we love. The essayist Susan Sontag writes, "What I have to get over, the idea that the value of love rises as the self dwindles. Love is to make us more who we are, not less. The Me Too movement, where women and men are expressing love of self by naming that love, even in the trauma of sexual abuse and harassment, reminds us there's always, always the spirit in our bodies. And love abides there. Self-care must be love made concrete. For once we have nurtured ourselves, then we may choose to sacrifice to make love concrete in the ways that I hope you have experienced yourself. And I'm sure you can list some signs of those. Our dear friend Cindy, not here today, caring for her mother and stepfather in East Texas every weekend, and for doctor's appointments, then turning around and coming home to work. On Cindy's Facebook timeline is a drawing of Pooh and Piglet holding hands and the line, "Love isn't what you say, love is what you do." Of course, the number of caregivers here in this congregation is countless because love persists. Wives and husbands, loving wives and husbands, in marriages long and short, through joy and crisis, age and illness, pain and grace. There are those who work at shelters, caring for vulnerable folks in ways that few people can. Caring for people with AIDS as nurses and doctors. Doctors loving dying persons and their families. Rescuers loving their pets. Pets loving their people. Teachers loving their students and receiving that love in return. I'm moved by the children and adults in this congregation who adopt one another. Wilder, Bonke, Ike, who are family to Vaughn and Alex and Doug. Chloe, Maddie, and Holden, who have embraced Lance and Rick. Anyone who loves children to life. All of you parents, speaking of lifelong commitments. And there's Amanda and Jessica and Mauro here, persisting in the very difficult job of loving children day in and day out in Project Transformation. Young persons practicing their loving. Maybe Rainer Maria Rilke was wrong. Young people can love and do love. And there are those of you who tirelessly love our children by driving and tutoring and reading to them. Those who pray with our African community, cook and serve food for countless events, retool our website, set this table of love for us. You are making that love concrete here at Grace. So here, even as we gather at this common table every week, embodied spirits, men and women, transgender and cisgender, queer and differently queer, making incarnate the central words of our faith, our church, our very lives. God is love, and those who abide in love abide in God, and God abides in them. Amen.